Let you take your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just say this as we come to this chapter. I have heard sermons preached about God's grace being sufficient in suffering. But really, I believe when you pull that passage out of the context of 2 Corinthians, you don't get the total picture of what God is trying to say as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Notice he starts here by saying, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." I believe, humanly speaking, and again, let me remind you, he's writing all this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing what the Holy Spirit is telling him to write or to speak it as somebody else writes it. He says, "It is not expedient. It's not profitable or beneficial for me, doubtless, to glory." And as he's gotten to this point where he feels he needs to commend himself in order to protect the ministry of an apostle, the important ministry, the foundational ministry of an apostle, it's almost like he's embarrassed because he's stooped to the level of these other false teachers in commending themselves and exalting themselves. Notice, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. And so he says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now, he does not say here, you know, God the Holy Spirit's allowed me to write 13 or 14 books of the New Testament. No, notice what he says here, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And what's interesting is he actually speaks about this revelation here in this passage anonymously. "I knew a man in Christ." He didn't say, "Hey, that's me." You know, this is like a preacher who's telling a story about himself and he speaks about it anonymously. Here's the Apostle Paul says, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Now, you notice it says here, above 14 years ago. There's speculation as to when this took place. Some say possibly when the Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead in the book of Acts. You know, it's possible that as he was left for dead there, he had this vision, this time of visit to paradise. But when I check out the timing of this, as far as the projected dates, as far as the writing of 2 Corinthians and when he was saved and so on, it's very possible, actually, when you compare the dates of all of this, is when he was in Arabia or Tarsus, according to Galatians and other passages. It's very possible that as he was spending some time there studying the scriptures in relation to Jesus Christ, and as he began to be given by God some understanding of the mysteries of the gospel and so on, it's very possible that God gave him a visit to paradise. You notice what he says, "Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows." God knows whether I was literally translated to heaven physically, like Enoch. Remember in Genesis chapter 5, also Hebrews 11 talks about this as well. But it says literally, he says, "I was translated to heaven. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Now that phrase "caught up" is actually used in relation to what we commonly refer to as the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Also it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension in Revelation 12:5 when he was caught up to heaven. Literally, the Apostle Paul says, "I was translated like Enoch." Hebrews 11:5. "I had this translation to heaven. I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. God knows, I do not know." It's very interesting. It was so real that he thought he was at least in the physical body in heaven, paradise itself. Now, it's very interesting also, as you think about that, if he saw paradise, it's no wonder he lived his life in jeopardy constantly. It didn't bother him if he died. Why? Because he knew where he was going. He saw what paradise was all about. Verse 3, he repeats this, "As I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." Again, this was a very real time for him. He just wasn't sure if he was in the body or out of the body. He says, "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Notice what he says, "I was caught up into paradise." Notice with me, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus gives a promise to the church at Ephesus here, and he speaks of paradise. Revelation 2, verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And I believe paradise here is also a reference to Revelation 21 and 22, where it's talking about New Jerusalem. If you think about paradise, what he also calls the third heaven, it says how that he, anonymously again he's talking about here, was caught up into paradise. And notice it says, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I've mentioned this from time to time, but every once in a while we see on the market, you know, these books that people write because supposedly they had an outer body experience and they visited heaven or hell. Well, let me just point out something here. Based on what Apostle Paul says here, save your money. Because if they're writing about heaven, it's probably not true. Because even the Apostle Paul said it was not lawful for a man to utter what he saw. So here he has this vision, this revelation of what paradise is all about. And he comes back to earth and he can't tell anybody what it was like. Notice it was unspeakable words that he heard. There were things that he was not able to say. Now, we are given a little bit of a picture of heaven in Revelation. As we see in Revelation 4 and 5, they're worshiping at the throne of God. But once you consider, those are only things that God says are able to be repeated on earth. For one thing, I don't believe God wants paradise cheapened in some best-selling book here on this earth. You think about something that is unspeakable words, and it's not lawful for man to utter. God does not want it cheapened in some best-selling book. By the way, I've told you this before, but the one book here a while back that this boy apparently had a visit to heaven, they came out and said that it was a hoax. But think about all the people who wasted their money on that. Paul says, I went to paradise. Notice it says in verse 5, of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Again, in verse 30 of chapter 11, he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Again, he compares himself here with these false teachers. They're commending themselves. They're exalting their credentials, their accomplishments. Paul says, I'm going to boast, I'm going to glory in mine infirmities. How many of you like boasting and talking all about your weaknesses and your problems and your troubles? I'm so glad I've seen so much trouble in my lifetime. That's not what people boast about. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Notice Paul says, I'm going to glory in mine infirmities. There's a major contrast there between these false teachers. Verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Here's Paul, he says, in my flesh I have a desire to glory, just like these false teachers are. I have a desire to do this in and of myself. In fact, he talks about this in Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at that again, Philippians chapter 3. He says, I have a desire, just like everyone else, to glory and boast in my accomplishments. All the churches I've started, all the people that have been saved, all the things that have been accomplished through me, God's working. Paul says, I'm not even going to go there. He says here, verse 3, he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Is that something we thank God for? I have trouble thanking God for fellowship of Christ's sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Again, Paul says, I don't want to be a fool in continuing to glory. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think above me that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Here's the problem with a preacher boasting about all of his accomplishments, about all of his degrees, all of his credentials. Because then people start elevating them up on a platform. That's exactly what I've seen many times happen in the Independent Baptist movement. I've told you before, some of the sickening things I've seen in these preaching meetings is this big name preacher that comes and people will line up around the auditorium waiting for this big name preacher to sign their Bible. While no name small town preachers are sitting in that same congregation, totally ignored. What have we done? We've exalted them. We've put them up on a pedestal. And by the way, some of them ended up in prison because of that probably. We've put them up on a pedestal. I want you to notice here what Paul says. I'm going to forbear doing any more of this commending of myself, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. You're going to think too highly of me, he says. You think about even today. When we think about the Apostle Paul, what do we think about? Oh, here's this man who started all these churches and wrote all these books of the Bible and so on. It's only because God used him as a usable vessel. Paul says, I am less than the least of all saints. He says, I don't want to be put up on a pedestal. Notice he says in verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It's very interesting, that phrase, exalted above measure. I want you to notice here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a cross-reference that I came across as I was looking at this. What you notice here, the same type of phrase is given here. Notice verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Notice this statement. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Notice again how the beast, the Antichrist, is going to exalt himself even above what is God. But Paul says it this way, lest I should be exalted above measure through the revelations that were given to me. Exalted above measure. Exalted more highly than I ought to be. So that he would become haughty and proud. Notice this through the abundance of the revelations. As I looked at the word abundance, it's from a Greek word, we actually get the word hyperbole from. But you think about what is a hyperbole? It's an exaggeration of something. Paul says, lest my accomplishments should be exaggerated. Can I remind you that Paul was just a man like anyone else? But he surrendered himself more than most apostles or any other Christians. You think about this. The reason why God used him in a greater way is not because of his greatness. It's because he was surrendered to God. Notice the abundance, the exaggeration of the revelations. Notice there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, if you have any ideas what that thorn in the flesh is, tell me. Maybe I'll know more. There's a lot of speculation about what this thorn in the flesh is. Some say it was a disability. Others say it was, you know, it was somebody who was causing him problems. The thorn in the flesh. Very possibly it is some kind of disability related to physical limitations. But notice he says here specifically, though, the messenger of Satan, not a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The messenger of Satan. That's interesting. In more than one occasion, Paul says, I've delivered somebody over to Satan, lest they learn to blaspheme, that they learn not to blaspheme. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he told the church in Corinth to deliver somebody over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This is a serious thing to be turned over to Satan. You want to see how this turns out? You read the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2. Job suffered a lot because God turned Satan loose on him. Notice it says the messenger of Satan. The word messenger is what we get the word angel from. It's almost like this is a special messenger dispatched for the Apostle Paul. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat on me, so that he will stay humble. Lest I should be exalted above measure. So all of these revelations, God says Paul's going to exalt himself, and so I got to keep him low, and so I'm going to send this special messenger. Will God send a messenger of Satan to work in somebody's life? It says he sent an evil spirit to King Saul. King Saul was a believer in Christ, in the Old Testament sense. He was a believer in the Lord. In fact, Samuel said, today you're going to be with me at the end of the book. He was a believer. But it's very interesting, God sent an evil spirit to afflict the soul of King Saul. It's very interesting how God will use a messenger of Satan to work, do a work in our lives. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Probably his prayer was, these three times, God, I could do more for you without this infirmity. No, God answers, no, you can do more for me with this infirmity. Notice with me Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. I believe very clearly we see hinted here the three times, the thrice. He prayed three times that it would depart from him. I believe we see very clearly a link to what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed again. Notice the third time, saying the same words. Then he cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Hebrews says that Jesus here prays with loud crying and tears unto his Father. You think about it, it says that Paul prayed for this three times. I don't think Paul is just saying, Lord, you know, if it's possible, think about delivering me from this thorn in the flesh. Lord, I'm asking you to think about it. Now, I don't think that's how he's praying here. If he's emphasizing three times, that's why I believe that the picture here is Jesus praying and pleading. Pleading with God. God, please, deliver this. Maybe even with tears and strong crying. You know why? Because Paul saw this as a hindrance to his ministry for the Lord. Until he understood that God sent it to him so that he would keep him humble, so that God could use him in a greater way. Notice God's answer in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, this is not an unanswered prayer. I used to call it this. This is not an unanswered prayer. This is an ungranted request. Paul had a specific request that he gave to God. God, I want this to be removed so I can do more for you. Have you ever had an ungranted request? When you ask and you plead with God, you beg God, and it doesn't come the way you are expecting it to come. Notice he says, my grace is sufficient. 1 Peter 5:10 calls God the God of all grace. And in that context, God of grace is helping us in suffering.
And in that suffering, then we are established and strengthened and settled and so on. Notice the God of all grace says, my grace is sufficient for thee. The word sufficient means enough. Literally, it's talking about being content with God's grace. This is a big deal here. You know, he's expecting for the rest of his life, he's going to have to deal with this thorn in the flesh. And God says, is my grace enough for you? In fact, you think about what Hebrews 13:5 says. In fact, let's look at that. Hebrews 13:5. If God says, my grace is enough, are we content with God's grace as we continue to deal with the suffering, the affliction in our lives? Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Notice this statement, be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Being content. If God says to us, no, this is not going to be removed. I have my reasons. Think about that. This will not be removed. I have my reasons. Sometimes God does not always reveal to us his reasons. He says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. Is God's grace enough for us in the things that we experience? For my strength. The Lord says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice that statement. The Lord says, my strength, that's dunamis, dynamic strength, is made perfect, is finished in weakness and infirmity. Literally, we must learn the strength that comes in and through weakness. We have this attitude, yeah, I got to be tough and I got to be strong. No, sometimes we need to be weak so that we can be strong. Notice again, the emphasis that he has here. The Lord says, my strength is actually made perfect in weakness. So you need this. You need to be brought down so that you are able to be stronger for me. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I would rather. This is something he prefers now. Glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How many of you boast and rejoice, as I mentioned a moment ago, in your weaknesses and your afflictions? That's something you're proud of. I'm proud of all the things I'm suffering. Paul says, I would rather glory in my infirmities. God did such a work in his heart that he would rather boast and glory in his infirmities than in all of his accomplishments and all the things that God has done through him. Why? Why does he say this? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is the same power that Acts 1:8 talks about. When Jesus says, all power. In fact, Matthew 28, all power is given. But chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and so on unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Literally, Christ's power, when he was content with God's grace, literally rested upon him in an unusual way. Why is it that God was able to use Paul in a great way? Because of this right here. This right here. When Paul says, I'm less than least of saints, God says, yep, now I can use you. God's power literally rested upon him and used him in a greater way. He was a chosen vessel unto honor. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. The phrase take pleasure means to be well pleased. Are we well pleased in infirmities? In reproaches or insults? In necessities and having needs? In persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake? For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. Second Corinthians 6, verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults. Notice the plurality of all these things. In labors and watchings and fastings. by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. Notice it was the power of God that worked in him. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. As deceivers yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. I don't believe we have any idea all the things that the Apostle Paul suffered. In fact, I believe the stoning and the beatings and the whippings and the scourgings and all those things not just left a mark in his body. Remember what it says in Galatians 6? He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the scars that man had on his back and on his body? But Paul says, God literally has beaten me down with this messenger of Satan, so that, notice, when I am weak, then I am strong. There's actually strength that comes in learning that we are weak. In fact, this came to my mind. We had a former pastor that had a poster in his study. There's two important truths. There is a God, and you are not Him. Oh, God, I can take care of this. No, you have too much strength then. In fact, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, be careful, because when you're strong, you're going to fall. When you stand, beware, you're headed for a fall. You see, we have to realize that we are weak so that we can be strong. He says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. You notice what he says here. He says, I should have been defended by the church. I ought to have been commended of you. He says, for in nothing. You do a comparison of the apostles. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You know, as far as the signs of an apostle, the Apostle Paul performed miracles in the church of Corinth. Not for his own glory, but to give verification for the message that he was proclaiming. Notice the signs of an apostle were demonstrated in the church in Corinth. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except to be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. Paul says, I'm not coming to have you pay up. You know, you didn't support me when I was there for those 18 months, so you owe me. No, he says, I'm not coming looking for what you have. I'm not coming to fleece the flock now. I'm not coming to come at your expense. Notice, for the children ought to not lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. No, an inheritance is left for the children and grandchildren. Left to the heirs. And that says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Notice Galatians chapter 4. Again, I've told you of the correlations between Galatians and 2 Corinthians. Some of the same things he dealt with as far as the churches of Galatia, he dealt with in the church of Corinth. Galatians 4 verse 11. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, my trial. Remember that thorn in the flesh? My temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected. But received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes. That's why some say he probably had an eye problem, and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Again, Paul emphasizes to this church at Corinth back in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. Paul says, I gave my all in the time that I was in the church there. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? Notice, Paul did not take advantage of the church even after he left, after he had moved on. I desired Titus. And with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Did they use you for gain? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, to build you up and to strengthen you. Therefore, notice what he says in verses 20 and 21. For I fear. Notice, he still must address sin in the church. For I fear lest when I come. Notice he keeps saying, I'm planning on coming, Lord willing. I shall not find you such as I would. And that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Notice then he gives a list here of sins in the church. Possible sins that have not been dealt with. Lest there be debates. Obviously, this is talking about conflict in the church. Debates speak of contention and strife, arguments, disagreements, and so on in the church. Notice also envyings. It's very interesting. The word envyings carries the idea of indignation. Or you think about somebody who is envious of someone else. They have indignation that they have something that I do not have. Or so envyings. It's misplaced zeal. Envy is misplaced zeal. Wraths, notice plural. Evidently, the church at Corinth had a few fights. Strifes. Strifes carries the idea of factions. Backbitings. It means to speak evil of someone. And notice the first part of the verse. Back. Notice, literally, they're biting somebody behind the back. That's the word picture there of backbitings. Literally, you're trying to tear somebody down when they are not present. Backbiting. These are the things that were going evidently going on in the church at Corinth. Whisperings. Did you hear? Can I remind you, that's not a witness. That's a gossip. When somebody is passing on something that they've heard, they're not a witness to an offense. They're a gossip. Did you hear? That's what whisperings are. Why? Because inquiring minds want to know. Oh, why? What did you hear? Swellings. Swellings carries the idea of haughtiness. Here's the picture I always see of swellings. You're swelling up with pride. Notice swellings. It's interesting, by pride, only by pride cometh contention. Tumults, notice plural. Confusion. Commotions. Notice me, James chapter 3. James addressed this to the churches, the believers that were scattered. James chapter 3, let's look at a little of the context here, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying, notice that, strife in your hearts, some of the same things that Paul talks about. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but notice, is earthly, sensual, devilish. Earthly, under the sun. For where envying and strife is, notice there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and notice, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I believe very clearly here we see what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on to say, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. Again, this is at the end of the book. He's dealing with some things that probably need to be corrected yet in the church. And have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication. This is the word porneia. lasciviousness, which they have committed. It means lust and indulgence, looseness, wantonness of desire. Literally, it's unrestrained lust. Now, let me just point out here, they lived in a, their church was in a very wicked city. You know, this is not an excuse, living in a wicked place, to live in sin. Notice here what Paul is emphasizing here. Notice the word repentance, repented. Notice they've sinned, and notice have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness which they have committed. All this moral impurity, this uncleanness in the church. Notice the key, what Paul emphasizes here is repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is, first of all, a change of mind that's going to lead to a change of action. You know, it's not enough just to say, well, yeah, I know I've done wrong. Where's the repentance? That's why John the Baptist emphasized, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In other words, you say you're sorry for your sins. Well, where's the change that takes place? Where's the change that we should see? Notice true repentance is to recognize that I've sinned against God and I'm going to change the direction of my life. Notice what Paul emphasizes again in verse 20 and 21. I'm planning on coming. I want you to deal with all these things ahead of time so that I don't have to deal with them when I get there. So that I can come and enjoy our visit together. But again, Paul is emphasizing these things in comparison with the false teachers. I want you to think about this. Paul, as he's trying to commend himself in the ministry as an apostle, he still says, I'm going to deal with the sin. See, here's the trap that sometimes we as preachers can fall into. I want to be accepted. I want to be loved by everyone. So I won't speak about their sin. No, Paul says, I want you to accept me as an apostle. But I'm afraid that when I come, there's going to be people in the church that haven't dealt with their sin yet. Paul says, I want to see repentance because God wants to see repentance. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Even as we consider these studies in the book of 2 Corinthians. Lord, out of a situation where the apostle Paul had to commend himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ once again, to the church at Corinth. We see some powerful lessons of things that should take place in our church and in our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, even now in this time of invitation. I want for us to consider here this morning, first and foremost, is there a sin that you have not dealt with personally before God? Paul gave us a list there. Some of it's related to relationships toward others. Other things, he talked about uncleanness, moral impurity, fornication, lasciviousness, a life of lust, sensuality, all those things. Is there something that you have not dealt with before the Holy God? The Apostle Paul says, I should have been commended of you, but I'm not going to overlook the sins that still need to be cared for in the church. You know, we're going to someday stand before a holy God. We're going to give an account of our lives before a holy, absolutely pure Lord. Based on what we have in our lives right now, will he be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Can I remind you the judgment seat of Christ is coming for us as believers? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to review our lives. He's going to take a look at our works. Will we have ashes to show because we've lived lustful, sensual lives? But can I remind you, there's also another judgment. The great white throne judgment is for all unbelievers of all time. Those who trusted in themselves to be saved, those who tried to do good things, all of those, they're going to be at the great white throne judgment.
because they did not accept the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. Repentance and faith. I believe it comes down to this throughout Scripture. Repentance toward God, a holy God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're trying to do something to save yourself, you are saying to God the Father, the sacrifice of your Son is not enough for me. The sinless Son of God, the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God is not enough for me. I wonder what kind of offense that is to a holy God.